This morning we are going to wrap up our series entitled Growing in Christ. I believe we began it 7 weeks ago, and we started by looking at Acts chapter 2 and three overarching practices of the follower of Christ, those who are growing in Christ, and that is the word, prayer, and fellowship. And then after those three, we begin taking a little deeper look at Romans chapter 12, verses 9 through 21. And we see there 22 different practices that are not only indicators that we're growing in Christ, but they're practices which, if we are engaging in these, they are beneficial to us growing in Christ. I mentioned last week that I wanted to be careful that we didn't view these as a checklist, as something that, we just go, I did this, I did this, I did this, therefore everything is good. Understand, these all flow out of our love for Christ. What does it mean to grow in Christ? This is our working definition, becoming more like Jesus. It means to be transformed more and more into the image of Christ. In other words, what we want to do and what God wants us to do is put practices in place in our life which impact our words, our thoughts, and our behavior, and our motives. We want to align ourselves with the way Jesus would live, what we discover in the Scripture. As we began the Romans 12 study, we said that most of these 22 practices are closely connected with fellowship. In other words, our interaction with other people. And I think what we're going to discover today is we're going to focus our attention on verses 17 through 21. Each of these are very closely connected to fellowship and our relationship with other people. One more time, listen to Romans chapter 12, verses 9 through 21. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil, cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with God's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. And then our focus this morning, beginning with verse 17, do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath, for it is written, it is mine to avenge, I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. We're ready for practice 18 if you're keeping track. Practice 18, do not repay anyone evil for evil. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. I believe what Paul is talking about here is the idea of revenge. No, he's talking about retaliation. He's going to talk about revenge in just a moment. And there is a distinction that we need to make between retaliation and revenge. He says, do not repay evil for evil. I want you to think retaliation as paybacks. Kids play that little game, tag, no tag back, or don't know whatever back. Tag back, is that what it is? Repayment, retaliation is the knee-jerk reaction. It's like, you know, you go to the doctor for your physical and he takes that little mallet and he hits at the right spot right below your knee and you can't stop it, right? I mean, it just a reflex. It's a reaction. And it's kind of one of these deals where you hit me and what is the natural response? The natural reaction for me is I'll just hit you back. That's what we're talking about here is retaliation, knee-jerk versus revenge, which we'll get to in a moment. And I'm differentiating between retaliation and vengeance or revenge by saying reflex and response. All right? Reflex versus response. Paul writes to us as growing believers in Christ. Don't repay anyone evil for evil. Remember who he's writing to. There's persecution that's going on. There are people who are mistreating these believers, doing wrong. And our human response is, I'll pay you back. I'll retaliate against you. Well, Jesus had something to say about that. If you have your Bibles open, turn with me to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. Matthew 5, 6, and 7, Sermon on the Mount. Listen to what Jesus says in verses 38 through 42. You have heard that it was said, eye for an eye and tooth for tooth. But I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If anyone slaps you on the right cheek, sock him in the nose. No. Turn to them the other cheek. And if anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, hand over your coat as well. If anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with them 2 miles. Let me pause there and give you a little bit of background on that 1 mile, 2 mile thing. It is said that the Roman soldier could conscript you as you're walking along and say, you need to carry my stuff. And you were to carry it for a mile. And Jesus says, if he wants you to carry it one, be extra nice and carry it two. Jesus goes on to say, give to the one who asks you and do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. Eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth was an Old Testament concept. And today, sometimes we take it as personal retaliation. It never was intended for personal retaliation. It was in context of setting up God's system. And so for our language, it's setting up a judicial system. It wasn't somebody says, you knock my tooth out, I'm gonna knock your tooth out. You punch my eye out, I'm gonna punch yours out. No, it was so that the punishment or the payment for what was wronged would not be more than what wrong was done. It brought a sense of fairness. Well, Jesus takes that truth and he kind of stands it on end a little bit. And basically he says, listen, don't repay evil for evil, but instead repay evil with kindness. That's what Jesus is teaching. And that's what Paul is saying. Don't repay evil for evil. And then Jesus had something else to say in Matthew chapter 7, verse 12, again in Sermon on the Mount. So if your Bibles are open, turn over one page. So in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you, for this sums up the law and the prophet. We call that the golden rule. And so how do you want somebody to treat you? Do you want them to treat you in an evil manner? Do you want them to wrong you, to harm you, to speak evil against you? No, you want them to speak well of you. And so what our responsibility is, and an indicator that we're growing in Christ, is when somebody does us wrong, we don't have a knee-jerk reaction. Instead, we treat them as we want to be treated. That's what Jesus teaches. That's what Paul is teaching. You say, but how do I do that? What does it look like in the flesh to not repay anyone evil for evil? You've heard the phrase, tit for tat. We don't live that way. Whatever you do to me, I'll do to you. We're not to allow our emotions to drive our responses or reactions. You see, when our emotions become the engine, we find ourselves saying things and doing things that we might not say or do under normal circumstances if we let emotions rule the day. And so if I am going to treat somebody kindly who has treated me poorly, it's going to take self-control. And when I think of self-control, my mind goes to fruit of the Spirit. And one facet of the fruit of the Spirit is self-control. So guess what this means? You can't live this way on your own. You need the Holy Spirit dwelling in you, which happens at new birth, having control of you, so that you then act in self-control. You don't repay anyone evil for evil. Do you see how this connects with fellowship? The indication is somebody's done you wrong. You're not going to react. You're not going to retaliate. You're going to exhibit self-control. Practice 19. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. I found this one interesting, and let me just run down the road that my mind ran down, and you probably are way more spiritual than I am, so your mind probably doesn't go this way. But when I read this, my first thought, and I knew it wasn't right, but was this. Is Paul saying I'm to be wishy-washy? Is he saying that I'm to just kind of be like a limp leaf blowing in the wind? And so that whomever I'm with, I agree with their opinions, their views, their beliefs, their practices, because, you know, I want to do what's right in their eyes. Is that what Paul is saying? But you see, we understand this, don't we? That let's say you had a friend named Carl. Carl has these views, these opinions and stuff. Maybe they're different than you, but when you're with Carl, if we take this in the wrong way, I just kind of morph into whatever Carl wants and believe what he believes and agree with whatever he's thinking. But then over here, we have a friend named Phil, and Phil has different views than I have, and he has different opinions than Carl has. And so when I'm with Phil, am I supposed to just adapt and be a chameleon and take on what he thinks and believes and how he acts? And then we run into trouble. What if someday I'm with Carl and Phil at the same time? How do I do what's right in their eyes? Because it's not always the same. That's not what Paul is saying here. So let's go back and look at it a little more carefully. The word careful in the scripture is this idea of thinking ahead. Thinking ahead. In essence, what Paul is saying, think about the circumstances and the situations you may find yourself in. Do your best to know ahead of time what you're getting into, and then do what is right. The word right there is the idea of what is morally and ethically right, what is pleasing to God. And so, in essence, what Paul is saying, listen, whether you're at home, whether you're at work, whether you're at play, or whatever you're doing, think ahead. Know what is right. Know what is morally and ethically right, so that whenever you get in a situation, you've already thought about it, and you know that how you're going to respond and how you're going to act. Don't just wait until you're in the midst of a difficult situation and go, I wonder what's right here. How am I supposed to respond? What am I supposed to do now? Know ahead of time. Do what is right in the eyes of everybody. And here's what happens. I need you to think about this verse a little differently than what you think when you first read it. If I'm thinking ahead and I know what is morally right, where do we find that? In the scripture, right? I know what is morally and ethically right. I know what God wants in whatever situation I'm in. No matter whom I'm with, if I am doing what is morally, ethically, biblically right, though somebody may look on and not agree with me, they are seeing me do what is right in the eyes of everybody. Okay? So it's not about doing what everybody else thinks is right. It's about doing what God says is right when everybody else is looking on. Does that make sense? Clear as mud, yes? Hope is clearer than mud, but be careful to do what's right, no matter who's looking on. Okay? That's a tough thing sometimes. Because as we're in the world around us, what they say is right, and what the scripture says is right, is quite opposite. But we are called as growing in Christ people to do what is right. No matter who's looking on, we don't bow, we don't bend, we don't sway. We're not chameleons, as I mentioned earlier, and just change our colors whomever we're with. Do you know that's not going to make everybody like you? That's practice 19. Which takes us to practice 20. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. As far as it depends on you. I am really, really glad Paul didn't just write, live at peace with everyone, period. Because you and I both know that there are some people who you just can't live at peace with, or they can't live at peace with you. They don't like you. They don't want anything to do with you. In fact, they might even have ill will towards you and want you to fail. What do you do about that? Well, God, in His sovereignty and His wisdom, says, listen, I understand. You're broken people. You're messed up. And not everybody's going to agree with everybody. Not everybody's going to get along. And so what He says is, He doesn't let us off the hook, but He says, if it is possible, and the inference is it's not always possible, then He adds this, as far as it depends on you. See, here's the point. You and I, as those growing in Christ, are to take every step to be at peace with someone else. They may not want to be at peace with us, but we're not going to be the one that stirs the pot. We're going to take every step to be at peace with them. The writer of Hebrews says this, make every effort to live at peace with all men, and to be holy. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. And then Paul writes this in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 23 and 24. If you have that, you might want to note it. 2 Timothy 2, 23 and 24. Don't have anything to do with foolish and stupid arguments, because you know they produce quarrels. And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but must be kind to everyone, able to teach, not resentful. Folks, there are some conversations, some topics that you don't need to engage in because you know it's just going to stir up controversy. So let me stir up some controversy. We're pretty much past it. But during the heart of COVID, we didn't need to fuss and fight about masks or no masks, vaccines or no vaccines, social distancing, all that kind of stuff. You know, there's nothing salvific about it. It just would start up quarrels and arguing. We have our opinions. That's okay. And so the way it would play out, if it is possible, as far as it depends on you, if you knew that your friend had a different view of how we should have treated that, and you know it was a hot button, don't push their buttons. If you had somebody who was strong anti-vax, don't go up to them and say, you know what, I think you ought to get a vaccine. I think it's for your good. I mean, you know what's going to happen. It's going to start a quarrel, right? There's nothing productive that's going to come. And there are a lot of things within the context of even the body of Christ where we differ maybe on one little spot here or one little spot there. I like this better than I like that, and I would prefer that. And don't push people's buttons. Do you have buttons? Do you know the buttons of your spouse? You do, don't you? Don't push them. We're not called to do that. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, here's another way, bite your tongue. Bite your tongue. Have you ever been in this vigorous argument, debate, whatever, discussion? And man, the perfect zinger comes to mind. I mean, it's sitting there on your tongue, and the only thing holding it in is your teeth. And if you open your mouth, it is going to spring out and cut and dice and slice. I mean, it's the perfect one, right? You know what that's doing? That's throwing gas on a fire. We don't do that. And let me tell you, sometimes it's really hard to bite your tongue. Because in the moment, it's just so right. It is so right to say it. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Now, I need you to think carefully with me on this. As we are growing in Christ, we are to stand for truth. Yes? Wow, that was really weak. Let me just say it again, because you're listening. When we are growing in Christ, we are to stand, I'm going to change it a little bit, for biblical truth. Yes? Okay. Understand this. When we stand for biblical truth, which is in opposition to the world around us, there are going to be people who will not want to be at peace with us. So, what do? We still stand for truth. But could I give you a caution? Don't stand for truth in such an obnoxious manner that it discolors the truth and the person you're talking with misses the truth. We can be obnoxious and ugly about truth. And that's not living at peace. We can call out wrong in a very sinful way. Why did it get quiet all of a sudden? I won't go into any illustrations. You know, you've seen those who stand for truth, but in a way that is offensive. We're not called to do that. Here's been my practice or my philosophy. If the truth of the Scripture offends, I'm okay with that. If the way I stand for or present the truth of Scripture is offensive, I'm not okay with that. Do you see the difference? If the truth offends, that's what it does. But if the way I present it is offensive, it will damage. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Practice 21. Do not take revenge, but leave room for God's wrath. Now we can talk about vengeance or revenge. So we've talked about retaliation, the knee-jerk reaction. Revenge carries with it the idea of a premeditated, well-thought-out plan to hurt someone, to harm them, to do them wrong. I'm 56 plus, almost 57. You know what I've learned? People hurt us. If you've not experienced someone hurting you by something they've said, something they've done, just wait. It's going to happen. We are hurt. People hurt. People we love sometimes hurt us. But a growing follower of Christ doesn't take revenge. We don't think about and mull it over and come up with this awesome plan. You better watch your back. I'm coming. No. The Scripture says, do not take revenge. But you say, well, what are we to do then? I mean, somebody mistreated me. Somebody did me wrong. Somebody hurt my family. What am I to do? Good question. Leave room for God's wrath. That's what we're called to do. Leave room for God's wrath. You know what that means? Trust that God will take care of you and them. Because as we read the next part of that, it says, God says, I will what? Repay. Can you trust God to take care of that person who harmed you? Okay, I'm going to ask it differently. Do you trust God to take care of that person who harmed you? Some of you might be thinking, but what if God doesn't do quite good enough job of getting back at them? What if he needs a little bit of help? You know what I believe? I believe God is much better equipped and better understanding of the situation to be able to deal with them than I am. See, my understanding of what's going on in their life is limited, and my ability to actually repay them is very limited. But God will do a much better job of repayment than I ever could. So I can leave it to him. But some of you are still saying, but what can I do? There is something you can do. Are your Bibles open? Romans chapter 12. Let's look at verse 20. Here's what you can do. If your enemy is hungry, tell him to go get himself something to eat. And if he's thirsty, tell him to find his own drink. That's not what it says, is it? It says, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In other words, be kind. Return wrong with kindness. And when we read this, do not take revenge, it's inferred that somebody has wronged you. It's assumed there. And so when somebody wrongs you, be kind to them. And then what Paul says next is not some sly way to get back at your neighbor for mistreating you. He says, look what the scripture says, in doing this, being kind to them, you will heap burning coals on his head. And we go, I want to do that. I want him to feel the pain. Now, this is an ancient Egyptian ritual where an individual who had done wrong but was penitent and wanted to show publicly his shame would take a pan of charcoal, hot charcoal, and carry it around on his head. It was a sign of penitence and shame. Why am I to be kind to those who mistreat and not take revenge? For the hope that my kindness will cause them to feel shame, and hopefully they will turn, repent, and be restored at least to God and maybe even to you. It's with reconciliation at heart. How many of us can do that without the help of the Holy Spirit? It ain't happening, is it? Practice 22. You thought we'd never get there. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. The way Paul words this, it makes it sound that he's personifying evil. He's giving it life. Do we understand that evil is real? Do we grasp the reality that evil is out to get us, to overcome us? We know where evil comes from, right? The author of evil and wrong is Satan. And he is going to provide every opportunity for us to be overcome by evil. He's going to put temptation in front of us. He's going to put roadblocks in front of us. He's going to do everything he can for us to give in to sin and wrong and evil. But the growing Christian, the one growing in Christ, is not to be overcome by evil. You know what that says to me? It says to me that sin doesn't have to win. It says to me that somehow or another, and we know how somehow is, with God's help, the Holy Spirit's enabling, I can say no to sin. I don't have to yield. I don't have to fall into that temptation. I don't have to give in. I don't have to be overcome by evil. Sin doesn't win the day. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Good here is that of morally right, what is proper. And we say, how does good overcome evil? Well, first of all, it says to me that evil can be overcome. Good can win. Now, when we look around us and in our culture, it seems at times that evil is winning, doesn't it? Wrong is prospering and everything is going wonderfully wrong. And so if I just do good, then it's going to change things. Well, if we believe the scripture, evil is overcome by good. And let me tell you, one day evil will be overcome ultimately. Jesus wins. And until that time comes, you and I are called to do what is good, to overcome evil with good. There's a story told historically of Abraham Lincoln as president during the Civil War. He had an opponent whose name was Edwin Stanton. Mr. Stanton was an attorney who despised Abraham Lincoln. He made fun of him. He opposed him at every corner. He even made a statement, something to this effect: there is no reason to go to Africa to search for a gorilla when the original gorilla lives in Springfield, Illinois. Speaking of Abraham Lincoln, he despised Lincoln. But there came a point during the Civil War when Abraham Lincoln appointed Edwin Stanton as Secretary of War, saying, "This man is the best fit for this position." After Lincoln was assassinated, Edwin Stanton made this statement: "This was the greatest leader of men." You see, good. Abraham Lincoln did not retaliate against him. He treated him well and even put him in a position. Good overcame evil. And folks, you and I, as followers of Christ, need to do everything we can to overcome evil by doing what is good and right. That is an indicator of one growing in Christ. Well, I'm tired. That's 22 practices. Now, in your bulletin, you have a list of all 22. Maybe you want to put it someplace, in a convenient place. Would you just listen to them one more time? Practice one, love must be sincere. Practice two, hate what is evil. Practice three, cling to what is good. Practice four, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Practice five, honor one another above yourselves. Practice six, never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Practice seven, be joyful in hope. Practice eight, be patient in affliction. Practice nine, be faithful in prayer. Practice 10, share with God's people who are in need. Practice 11, practice hospitality. Practice 12, bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Practice 13, rejoice with those who rejoice. Practice 14, mourn with those who mourn. Practice 15, live in harmony with one another. Practice 16, do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Practice 17, do not be conceited. Practice 18, do not repay anyone evil for evil. Practice 19, be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. Practice 20, if it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Practice 21, do not take revenge, but leave room for God's wrath. And practice 22, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. My prayer is this, for me, for you, that these practices would flow out of our love for God. That they're not like, I got to do it, it's a duty. No, that because I love God so much, that this is the way I want to live. I want to align my life, and with the help of the Holy Spirit, we can live this way. We can live this way. Would you pray with me? Father, in Jesus' name, we humble our hearts again. We recognize that living the way that your word teaches us is an impossibility on our own. But with the enabling of your Holy Spirit, we can live Christ-like lives. Would you help us to do that? Lord, help us to have willing hearts that says, God, change me where I need to be changed. Work in me where you need to work in me. Correct me where I need to be corrected. Help me to live like Jesus. Lord, I ask that that would be the reality for every single person in this room. Thank you for your word. Let it pierce to the depths of our heart, and may it affect every area of our life, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Before we go, let me give you just some information beginning next week, unless God totally changes the direction. We are going to find ourselves in Revelation chapter 4, continuing our study in the book of Revelation. And so I would encourage you to read Revelation chapter 4 this week, and we're going to see what it has to say to us. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Go live out your faith.